Commission compels every follower of Jesus to communicate the gospel to people in every walk of life. This objective includes leading others to spiritual transformation, but in every generation, that timeless simplicity of sharing our faith runs into different complexities that range from spiritual warfare to cultural shifts, changing views on religion, spirituality, faith, and just the stubbornness of unbelief. And that responsibility of spiritual leadership in the local church is crucial to prepare, motivate, and guide the body of Christ into Jesus's mission. And we need to sustain a clear definition for evangelism and retool our strategies to reach the lost in effective and appropriate ways. And we're ready to help you right here and now on the Five Gifts Podcast. You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast.
Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. We're thrilled that you've joined us today. We're talking about evangelism, that topic that seems to be taboo sometimes. Everybody gets excited about it, but not very many of us really engage in evangelism. But nevertheless, today we're going to talk about some good strategies, some good systems of how to really cultivate a great evangelism strategy in the local church. But first, Bruce, how are you today?
Doing well, Charles. It's good to be back. We had a recording break last week. We put a couple in the in that we'd recorded earlier, but it's good to be back, and I'm excited to be here. And I know you must be refreshed. You had a great retreat time down in Florida. Tell us about that.
Absolutely. We spent 4 or 5 days in Florida with about 1,800 other people, pastoral couples from around the United States, but from around the world as well. I think 44 states, and I forget how many countries from around the world were represented, but all total around 1,800 people were gathered from many different denominations. We were just there as the body of Christ and just had a tremendous time meeting new people, making new friends, seeing some friends that we've known from in past relationships that were just a great surprise to see them get reacquainted. We are rested, recharged, refreshed, all those good words, and ready to do this podcast episode to really get into evangelism, to hopefully help meet a need that the church has been struggling in. So with all that being said, I know everyone's fired up about evangelism. And so, Bruce, start us off. Can you give us some insight in how we maybe can better understand evangelism?
Certainly. And I think it's important that we do, because let's face it, without local church evangelism, the local church doesn't have much of a future. Yeah. So when we talk about evangelism, I think it's important to frame it the way Jesus describes it. Seems historically that some segments of Christianity have defined salvation as a relationship with the church, and I certainly remember growing up as a good Methodist. You know, we practiced confirmation. Confirmation was a part of my experience growing up, as well as, you know, others that were from different faith traditions, whether it be Presbyterian, Lutheran. I think we all had something similar to confirmation. And I remember there was a lot of talk about church membership and church experience. There was some talk about what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus, but it seemed like a lot of the emphasis was on relationship with the church. In fact, I remember when an adult was baptized in our church, that there was a lot of talk about that person becoming part of the local church. And so I don't want to define what it means to have a saving relationship with Christ, because I do believe that there is a spiritual relationship that brings people into connection with the body of Christ. But, you know, I think it's important to remember that salvation really is about making a decision to follow Christ. Others might define that as maybe accomplished through good works, through certain observances, through certain kinds of piety. But really, you know, the decision to follow Christ is a faith decision. I know as Pentecostals, we usually define salvation as a life-changing experience with God that results in a decision to believe on Christ as Savior and Lord. And, you know, as we look through history, I think of some of the definitions that have been proposed. I believe it was the Archbishop of 1918 who described evangelism as simply presenting Christ Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that men shall come to put their trust in God through him and accept him as Lord and Savior. So that's certainly an understanding that has had historical significance, you know, for the church across denominations, that it is about bringing people to the opportunity of putting their trust in Christ as Savior. Even J.I. Packer says that that's a ministry that should be done, presenting Christ in the power of the Spirit. So as Pentecostals, that certainly fits with, you know, what we believe, that while evangelism is about bringing people to that decision, it is something that we do with the Spirit's power. So I'm excited to talk about that today. Certainly, we believe salvation is the entrance into an eternal relationship with God through Christ. But I think the key is, how do we present that? How do we begin to move the local church into that kind of engagement with people in the world that are lost and need to know that God has sent his son to save them from their sins.
Yeah, Charles, I think you hit on a key component talking about relationship. You know, we our different faith traditions may have some different definitions or understandings of salvation, but I think we can all agree this is a relationship. It's a relationship with Christ. And likewise, on the converse of that is evangelism. If salvation is a relationship with Christ, and I believe that it is, it's the beginning. It's the first step, the beginning step in the entrance into the family or the kingdom of God and building this relationship. And on the converse, then evangelism flows in a relationship to, in some language we've used in the past, to God's lost sons and daughters. It's a relationship there as well. So from the state of being lost or being out of relationship with Christ into moving into a relationship with Christ, this bridge, this continuum, is a process. It's steps of relationship that we're building to help helping people enter into relationship with Jesus. And so I think that's the key. That's really a key in a lot of what we're talking about in this in this Five Gifts podcast. But as we really dial in on evangelism, it's about relationship. So so let's talk about systems, the idea of systems, and how we maybe can relate to evangelism. When we think about the human body, I think there's some correlations with evangelism and the human body. The evangelism system of the church compares to the reproductive system of the human body. Now, we're not going to break out the biology books or graphs and charts or, you know, short films, none of that stuff. But just to say, as we talk, as we think, as we pray and plan in regards to evangelism, a great point of reference is the human body, and more specifically, the reproduction system within the human body. The reproductive system exists to reproduce and to multiply the species. And likewise, in the church, the evangelism system of the church exists for the purpose of growing the church with new receptive individuals. And so there, that's kind of a two-pronged thought or idea. The first aspect of that is certainly, yes, the evangelism, just like the human reproductive system, it grows, it adds to, it multiplies the church with new receptive individuals, new people, new families, new people groups through the evangelism system coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And the second part of that is just a natural byproduct of new people coming to faith, just as new life enters this world. There's great joy, there's celebration. There's new life and new energy as new life enters into this earth. You know, I have two daughters, and I can remember one is 20 and or getting ready to turn 20. My youngest just turned 15, but I can remember for both of them the exact date and time at the hospital when my girls were born. We welcomed new life, new additions into our family, and our family grew with new life. But just a natural byproduct of that was the celebration, was the joy that we had. My wife and I, Juliana, we celebrated our extended families, celebrated friends, family, just networks of people were just rejoicing with us. We were celebrating with the additions of these new lives, and so that's really a great picture, I think, of what evangelism does in the local church. It adds to or even can multiply new life, new converts, new salvations, where the lost sons and daughters of God are being reconciled back to the Father. And they're coming back to faith. They're entering into the family and the kingdom of God through the evangelism system. But also what that does is not only is it providing new life for this person who's moving into relationship with Christ, but it infuses new life and new energy and new joy, celebration and thanksgiving, all these wonderful terms that we could use to describe it. It infuses new life into the local church as well, as we come together and as we celebrate the work of God in people who were far from Him. Now, as they have returned back to Jesus, back to the Father, we celebrate with them, and it just naturally, it lifts the church. There's new excitement, there's new energy, new life there. And all that comes through the evangelism system, which again, really correlates, I think, really well here to the reproductive system as we think about that in the human body. Well, Dr. Ritter, any notes, any addendums that you want to add to our biology lesson here this morning?
Well, Charles, you certainly gave us a visual illustration to understand evangelism in the church. And you know, when I think about how evangelism is the reproductive system of the church, mm-hmm. They're complementary pieces that are part of evangelism in the local church. It's not just, there's not just one strategy. There's not just one dynamic at place. There are a lot of dynamics that are coming together that create the miracle of the new birth in people. And so when we think of it theologically, mm-hmm. I think we take our cues from so many places. Obviously, the Great Commission is what Jesus gives us, kind of our mandate for evangelism in the world. But with the Great Commission, certainly, it primarily concerns the concept of relationships. It's not just a pulpit mandate. It's not just, kind of a come and hear mentality. Although, you know, people get saved in church, and I think there's a lot of great work that can be done in preaching the gospel in the local church. But obviously, there is the command to go. There is the command to go and to teach people. And I think when the disciples first heard that, their frame of reference was exactly what Jesus did to them. He brought them into relationship. He taught them. In fact, even when he commissioned them to go and to heal the sick and cast out devils and to preach the gospel, you know, they understood the Great Commission as a lot more than just going and being great orators mm-hmm. for tenets of theology. It was about connecting with people. Definitely the concept of relationship was huge. When they thought about evangelism, they thought about building relationships, building bridges to people. And, you know, another factor I would consider is that when we talk about a theology as a foundation for evangelism, we can't bypass how important it is that we're talking about something eternal. We're talking about something spiritual happening in a person's life, this eternal relationship with God. And in John 4, when Jesus met the woman at the well, you know, they began to get on the topic of her thirst. And spiritually, she was trying to satisfy a spiritual thirst with human means, with means of this world and this life. And so she was engaged in a string of relationships that obviously had not satisfied that thirst in her life. And so Jesus uses the well as the illustration. He says, all right, you keep drawing from this well, you're going to thirst again. You're going to come back tomorrow and have to draw from this well. He said, but the waters that I give, they become a well in you springing up into eternal life. And so that idea that our relationship with God is an eternal relationship. It's coming from a place that is always satisfying, and it satisfies the deepest thirst in our life. I think, when Jesus, even developing his relationship with the disciples, it was one of consistency and persistence, that they were growing in relationship with him. And so when he says, go and make disciples, and the impetus there is on evangelism, it's sharing faith, but it's leading people in a transforming relationship. And it's more than just, you know, getting people to hear and make a decision. It's about lingering with people. It's about creating those environments where evangelism is not an event. It's a process, and it's a process of building relationship with people. So we like to use the Ingalls scale, which is a beautiful scale. We'll include a PDF in the show notes about the Ingalls scale, but it's a way of looking at a person's spiritual journey to Christ. And if you were to ask three or four people in your life who are not born again, they don't have a saving relationship with Jesus, and you were to question them and talk to them and find out where they are spiritually, you'd probably find them at different places. And you, for example, you may have one person in your life that doesn't know the Lord, and they're deeply agnostic, rather unconcerned with spiritual things, uninterested in thinking about their own soul, and so largely agnostic. They don't give God a lot of thought. What if they were a -8? Well, then what about another person in your life that's not agnostic, a little closer in their spiritual concern or their spiritual thoughtfulness? So where would you put them? You say, well, you know, they're open to spiritual things. They're not very committed to, but at least they listen when I bring it up. So you might put them at a -4. And so the Ingalls scale is like that. It's kind of helping evaluate where people are in their spiritual journey. Of course, what would be a -1? That's probably a person that is deeply interested in spiritual things, on the cusp of maybe putting their faith in Christ. But you don't know that about people unless you build relationship with them. And then you realize, okay, this person needs conversation. This person needs, they need the support of some biblical truth in their life that helps inform their idea of what it means to to know Jesus and walk with him, what it means to have faith in Christ. So I've always felt the Ingalls scale is a really a nice picture of that relational necessity and helping people, you know, explore their faith and come to a decision to follow Christ. Another factor in that is when we consider people's felt needs. Jesus addressed the felt needs of people around him. We see it when he feeds the multitude, when he heals the sick, when he casts out devils. That was a method of meeting felt needs, and it drew receptive individuals into an eternal relationship. And, you know, I think there's a wonderful truth that Peter preaches in his message on the day of Pentecost. And it has to do with how Jesus was confirmed, so Peter will begin to tell everyone. He says, "Listen, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power, and he was confirmed among you by miracles, wonders, and signs." He says to Cornelius' household in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, he said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and Jesus healed people who were oppressed by the devil. So, you know, the idea that Jesus doesn't come merely calling people to a decision, but he ministered in power to their felt needs, and it did a lot of things. First of all, it showed his compassion, it showed his mercy, and I would tell you, one of the reasons I advocate for healing, for a church that is involved in healing ministry, praying for the sick, ministering to the felt needs of people, I think because not only does it give a place for the power of God to work, but it helps the compassion and the mercy of God really, really be known. People get to experience God's love and God's mercy, and I think that's vital. We understand how important it is to build a relationship, but you know, as a church, we live in the economy of God's power too, and so when it comes to ministering to people, we need to be mindful of their felt needs and allow God to work through those to help bring them to a relationship with Jesus. I think another thing to consider is that evangelism understands that individuals are making eternal decisions, when they choose or reject Christ. I mean, that is a vital, weighty, you know, incomparable decision that a person is called to make. And so, you know, I think there's a lot of evangelism that has to do with, well, let's make sure that our character's strong, that our testimony's vibrant. But at some point, we've got to say, do you believe? Do you believe the gospel? Have you come to a place where you're ready to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? So that's another dynamic of evangelism. And then finally, and this is really instructive for the church, because Jesus tells the disciples prior to the day of Pentecost, he said, you're going to receive power and you're going to be witnesses to me. And the word for witness is martyrion. It means that first person encounter. You're going to be the people that have encountered me, and you're going to give voice to what you've seen and heard. You're going to be able to tell people. And it's going to happen in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. But every church possesses a Jerusalem harvest. Every church where they are sent there, they're built there, they're planted there. I tell my church every day, we go back to the foundations of our church, the original call. And in fact, I've got a photo of the founding pastor of our church, Don Overman, and he's got a plow, the old horse plow that he's got, and he's breaking the ground of that first church plant in Gibsonville. And I've always looked at that and say, Lord, that was a step of faith for this community. It wasn't just to build a church. It was believing that God had sent that church here to reach this harvest field. And so when we think about our Jerusalem harvest, we think about what's the culture around us, who are the people we're called to meet. And so winning those most similar to the congregation is our first priority. Every church has a character and a culture and some subculture, and we need to be mindful of that. We need to be mindful of what is the best language that we use to reach this culture. What presentation of the gospel is best effective for this culture around us? So that Jerusalem harvest is really important. The gospel flows best along cultural lines. That's why the gospel is so important in missions, evangelism. However we find that culture around us is largely determines the best methods and the best language for our witness. We have our Judea and Samaria harvest, our missionary harvest around the world. But that Jerusalem harvest around us, it's a key to really get a handle on that and begin to allow the Lord to work through us to reach those people closest to us. Charles, those are a few thoughts. I feel like I was all over the place on that, but obviously there's some difficulties that come when it comes to evangelism. So how would you frame those for us?
Well, one of the difficulties that most churches face is that most Christian movements do not retain the majority of their converts. I've seen or read statistics, and you have to be careful with statistics, but some statistics reporting that 92-94% of converts do not remain in the church. So that's a difficulty that churches have to address. And again, I think what we're advocating for and encouraging churches to do in regards to evangelism is to let evangelism be a relationally driven process. Relationships are wonderful at holding people, at holding the harvest. And so when you think about the man, such a high number of converts into Christ not remaining in the church, that is a difficulty that requires a solution. But churches and pastors and leaders are going to have to think through and pray through that difficulty that faces every church. Another difficulty would be if we identify salvation as an event rather than a process, it tends to work against the retention of converts for the church. So we just talked about that the high majority of new converts do not remain in the church. And part of what plays into that is identifying this salvation experience as strictly an event, and not a relationship. Again, I go back to my daughters. You know, yes, it was a wonderful event, the day of their birth. We have photographs and all kinds of things that capture that moment, capture the event, But we did not leave our daughters, our newborn daughters, in the nursery at the hospital. We didn't just go and celebrate the event of their birth. No, we gathered those newborns up. That we gathered our daughters up, and we brought them home with us, and in a relationship, we began to disciple them, and so. So you can see that you can see the importance of viewing salvation not as just simply an event, but this is a relationship. This is the first step into the relationship of the family of God. And so again, that's a difficulty that has to be overcome. A third difficulty would be that the internal culture of the church may resist winning and keeping potential converts. This just absolutely blows my mind, but this is true. This is prevalent in a lot of churches. Many churches want to practice self-preservation instead of building the church and expanding God's kingdom. Many churches want to hold on to what we have instead of through a system of evangelism, bringing the lost sons and daughters of God into the family and the kingdom of God, into the life of the church and into relationship. And we all, there are many different reasons, a multiplicity of reasons for this, but bottom line is the culture of the church, the internal culture of the church resists winning and developing, keeping potential converts. And it's no wonder that you have to be careful with statistics, but even pre-COVID, one of the statistics was 80%, 8 out of 10 local churches in the United States had plateaued or were actively declining. That's a hard pill to swallow when you think about that reality. But when the internal culture of the church is resisting evangelism, we are more interested in holding down the fort and preserving, holding on to what we have, it's then easy to see why our churches are shrinking, because they're not healthy. A healthy church has a robust attitude and a robust culture of evangelism. And so our prayer is that churches return to a place of strong evangelism, that will help to overcome the difficulty. Another point to consider would be the traditional church often resists long-term planting and cultivating of new potential converts because the harvest of the past may have seemed easier to attract and maintain. So again, the church, if we're not careful, this requires intentional leadership. If not, we tend to gravitate back to kind of our default buttons, to the victories of the past and what worked previously. If leadership's not there to guide and to influence evangelism efforts in the church, we tend to drift back to what's comfortable and to what worked in the past. And because it's a lot easier to just do that, where strategic leadership comes into place and where hard work comes into place is beginning to now create new attractive pathways that meet the needs of the Jerusalem harvest, of the people in the community who are most like the local church that we're in. There are groups and groups of people in the community who are like our local church, and we have a great possibility of reaching them for Christ. But it's going to require, scripture would call it new wineskins. And so we're saying new attractive pathways, relationships, things that will hold the harvest, and that requires work to innovate and to change up and switch up some of the things we're doing. Another difficulty is that the church moves toward those individuals who qualify as foreign and home missions, or we might would say cross-cultural aspects, more easily than those who qualify as evangelism prospects, or in other words, who are the same culture. That's been true in my pastoral ministry. When I pastored, it was easier to get people involved in cross-cultural ministry, giving to a project or going to volunteer in a ministry or to act in compassionate ways and in compassion ministries, and all those are very important. We want to do that. I think there's a clear mandate in Scripture to minister to compassionate needs in those ways, but oftentimes we are more readily available to minister in those ways in those cross-cultural circumstances than we are into the same culture. again, I believe that there are people and groups of people within the community where God has established our local churches, that our church has been placed there to reach. And while we want to continue with cross-cultural ministry, we have to amplify and we have to raise our efforts in the same culture ministry, reaching the people, friends and family, those folks that we're in relationship with in the community through evangelism. And where churches get in trouble is they neglect the same culture kind of evangelism. And then the last one I just want to bring up is that, again, something you've already talked about, is that for many churches, we have not identified our priority harvest or what we've called our Jerusalem harvest. Who is and who are the groups of people in the community we're serving? Who is the Jerusalem harvest for your local church? I think that would benefit all of us that are leading in churches to take some time and reflect, pray, do a little research and find out who's in the community that is most like this local church that we can build some same culture attractive pathways that we can begin to minister into the Jerusalem harvest. Well, Bruce, we've talked about some difficulties and things. What are some other maybe obstacles? And then even better than that, what are some solutions that churches can consider in regards to evangelism?
Charles, you brought up a powerful point when it comes to the gravitation of the church toward foreign missions. Mm-hmm. And having a more opaque or not a very defined view of their Jerusalem harvest. And I was just thinking how over the years, how stirred my heart has been for world missions and to know that I have missionary friends that have given their lives to go and uproot their families to go to different cultures. And they can talk to me about their culture. They can talk to me about the people and the need in those countries that they're going to, whether it's, you know, behind big walls of oppression when it comes to the gospel. But, you know, I think there's a correlation there to us really getting our Jerusalem harvest, and that's putting a face on it. It's understanding the culture. Yeah. It's allowing, you know, it used to be the missionary slideshow back when I was a kid. They'd bring their Kodak carousel and they would show their slides, and you were moved by that. And I think we just need the slideshow for our Jerusalem harvest. I think we need to be reacquainted with it. Mm-hmm. And so I would say, you know, I think it's really important to capture that, capture it emotionally and personally. Because if you don't have that, then that's going to remain an obstacle to taking some effective steps. Obviously, some of the urgencies that are evident in the local church is a lot of times there's no relational process to attract, win, and keep the unbelieving and the unchurched. And I think that goes back to, we don't know who we're called to reach. We don't know who's in our harvest field. We don't know who's there. And so we need to establish a relational process. We need to think like I shared earlier, when it comes to the Engel scale, we need to know where people are spiritually in our community. We need to know where they stand in matters of faith. There's a lot of talk today about biblical illiteracy. And I think that's a wake-up call that we need to remember that we're dealing largely with a very similar culture. I think that the early church faced a culture around it that doesn't have a strong biblical basis, and so we need to begin to go to the means of sharing Christ effectively in that kind of culture rather than depending on someone having a working knowledge of the Bible. So establishing that relational process is important. And I think because there's no comprehensive plan that exists in the local church, to execute Christ's love agenda in the world, and to really demonstrate that God sent his son into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. He loves the world. He loves the lost. But usually without that relational process to attract, win, and keep the church, or keep the unbelieving and the unchurched. And then there's no comprehensive plan to share the love of Jesus. Those are things that need to be settled. And so I'm going to give you a couple of things to begin to work on. What we might call different stages in this plan. One will be an encounter stage, where the possibility of relationship begins, where we begin to work with seekers. We begin to identify who they are. We begin to look for the unconvinced, where we begin to recognize that whether it's crisis or transition or needs or interests, think about the new people moving into your community. These are people that are relocating from not just the homes that they sold to move into the new homes that they just began to finance, but remember that they're moving from relational structures that they leaned on. They're moving from family, and so we need to remember that people need they need to see those structures that are available in the church, the companionship, the friendship, and the church needs to identify those attractional events that can help in bringing people into an initial relationship with the local church. And then the inquiry stage, where that we begin to engage people and they're thinking about human issues, their felt needs. They're wanting new information about spiritual things. They desire God encounters. They want to perhaps investigate the scriptures. I still operate, Charles, on the assumption that people are spiritually interested. Mm-hmm. They may not know what they're thirsty for,
yeah,
but there is a spiritual thirst that is in every person. And the church best serves individuals by providing need-oriented, informational-oriented, even experiential things. That's something that I think gets left out a lot of times, is that people aren't just cerebral animals. They need encounter. They need experience. And so, a church that offers that, that relational part of engagement, but also that inquiry part, where people can begin to interact with the information of the gospel. And then I would say there's the engagement stage, where seekers make an eternal and relational commitment to Christ. We need to nail down our sales pitch. We need to nail down, what are we asking people to do? And so when we recognize that people are, in fact, the Holy Spirit is working to convict people of their sin and to bring them to a moment to believe on Christ, I don't think as a church we do a really great job of expecting people to be ready to make a decision. That engagement stage of bringing people into those moments where they're invited to confess their sin, to repent, to commit their life to Christ. I think the church does really well when we offer those opportunities, and it can happen through means of grace. It can happen through the preaching and teaching. It can happen through the altar call. It can happen through different small group community experiences. Those God encounter opportunities outside the sanctuary. One thing I was really challenging our church to do is to remember that mercy builds the bridge to people's felt needs. It's just like Jesus going into Jericho and meeting Bartimaeus and inquiring what his need was. And we think about Bartimaeus, he got healed. Mm-hmm. But the first thing Bartimaeus wanted was mercy. In fact, that's his cry. What I want, I need mercy. And so when a church is on point, I think with their Jerusalem harvest, then they're doing those three things. They're inviting encounter. They're offering the information that inquiry stage, and then they're really engaged with that moment of decision, and we execute that well. Now, Charles, I know you want to talk about some behaviors that churches exhibit when they're really engaged with their harvest. So give us some of those, if you would.
Yeah, well, let's talk about just a simple system, simple process we can do that we can do repeatedly over the course of a year. These next few behaviors will really help to overcome some of the difficulties and things that we've been talking about. So, pastor, leader, as you're gathering your leadership team or to plan for 2025, as you're beginning to pray and beginning to think and discern about what God wants you to do and how to lead the church, let evangelism be a part of that planning. So what we're going to suggest you do is to select four, as you think about 2025, select four major Sundays that can be big evangelism days to attract, win, and connect newcomers. So it might be a series of big days like Easter could be a big day in the spring. You might have a VBS in the summer and have a big celebration Sunday at the end of that week of VBS. In the fall could be a back to school, back to church kind of Sunday. Christmas is a great big day, big evangelism day in the wintertime. So you've got four big days. Now, you know, we're not saying you have to do those four, but you want to schedule a series of four big days, again, that you can attract, win, and connect newcomers. So go ahead and get that on the calendar. Get those dates locked in so that you can begin working this simple process four times over the course of the year. And what you want to begin to do now is you've got your dates. You've got these are the days that are going to be our big evangelism days in 2025. Now we need evangelists for the big days. And so this is going to sound like a tall task to do, but you can do this. You want to recruit 50% of adults and teens that are in the church as evangelists. So you're going to begin to identify them, begin to recruit them, begin to teach them what it means, what it looks like to be an evangelist, teach them this simple system we're talking about. But you want about 50% of the church to be recruited and trained as evangelists. Now you've got your big days, you've got your 50% evangelists, or you're working toward having those 50% evangelists in the church. What are they going to do? How are your evangelists going to work in this process? You're going to encourage your evangelists to identify four prospects. All right. So let's identify prospects. We're talking about friends, neighbors, business associates, relatives, so family, who are unsaved or unchurched, and who live within driving distance of the church. So let's say, you know, maybe 20 minutes. I mean, that's going to depend. It's going to differ in different environments and settings. But, you know, whatever you would consider to be driving distance of the church. Again, you're going to encourage your evangelists to identify four prospects. Again, those are friends, neighbors, family, business associates, who are unsaved or are unchurched, and they live within driving distance of your church. All right. So now you've got your dates, you've got your evangelists, you've got your list of prospects. And so, you know, scripture teaches us that we're going to be fishers of men. And so this prospect list becomes, this is the pond in which your evangelists go fishing. So this is going to be high priority in evangelism. Last piece of this process is this. You want to allow the evangelist to engage one prospect in each of the four cycles, those four major days, in what we're going to call a 30, 60, 90. So you want your evangelist to take their four prospects through these cycles of this 30, 60, 90. And here's what 30, 60, 90 looks like. First 30 days is all about identifying the prospect and praying for the prospect. So the first 30 days, we're identifying and we're praying for these prospects. The second piece of the 60 component is this. This will be the second 30 days. You want your evangelists, you want them to invest in the prospect with an act or with acts of kindness for again, this second 30 days. And then the last 30 days, the 90 piece, is you want the evangelist inviting prospects to the big Sunday at the church, again, during the final third 30-day period here. So that's 30, 60, 90. It's 30 days of identifying and praying for the prospects. Now, we don't stop praying. We're going to continue praying through the rest of the process. For the first 30 days, identifying and prayer for the prospects. The second 30 days, the 60, is we're investing in them with acts of kindness. The last 30 days, the 90, is 30 days of invitation. Invitation to the big event. And so this is the system we're kind of talking about. Again, it's simple, it's not simplistic, but it's a simple system that you can duplicate. You want to do that, ideally do that four times in a year, but if you can do 3 to 4 cycles of this, 30, 60, 90 in the course of a year, what you're doing is you're including those components that Bruce talked about with the three different stages. This is all based in it's bathed in prayer. It is couched in a relational environment. This is a relational process. And we just believe we've seen this prove out over the years, Bruce and I both in our pastoral ministries. There's just a lift as evangelism. Again, it has to be led. It's not just going to happen. Someone is going to have to calendar the date. Someone is going to have to recruit the evangelist. Someone's going to have to train the evangelist. Someone has to be responsible to lead this evangelism process in the church. But as it is led and as it is executed in the body, now we begin to see God's lost sons and daughters begin to return home. So your evangelists are going to have these four prospects, and they're going to, over the course of the year, they're going to take them through this process. And we're just believing, Pastor, as you begin to implement some of this, that you're going to see not just addition, but you're going to see multiplication into the local church that you lead as God reconciles, as God saves, as he as lost people come home, as they find their relationship in Christ. Our prayer is that you experience that, and your church is infused with new life, and lost people are being found in Jesus, but also that new life is infused into the life of the local church that you're leading, so that this culture of evangelism is built and established, and that people no longer see this as an event, but this is a relationship that we build with the Lord of the harvest, and that this is a relationship that we build with those who are the harvest. And so that from the beginning to the ending point, this is a relational continuum where the lost sons and daughters of God are being called home, and they're finding freedom, and they're finding relief, and they're finding salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And their life is changed for all eternity. And the life of the church that you're leading is changed for eternity as evangelism now is not just some side thing that a box that we have to check. Well, we did this. We did our outreach for the year. No, where evangelism now becomes the culture. It becomes a heartbeat. It becomes the lifeblood of what's happening in and through the local church in your community. Pastors, that's what we're praying for you, and that's what we're believing in 2025 for you. But the work begins now. So we encourage you to begin now. Calendar these dates, begin to identify your evangelists, begin to train your evangelists, and release them in 2025. And we're just believing that you're going to see a great harvest of souls and a great renewal of life within the local church.
Charles, that's gold. I think we ended on the most practical, the most beneficial, and the most powerful way to engage the whole church in evangelism, because you're touching on 30 days of prayer and spiritual warfare. You're touching on 30 days of servant evangelism and 30 days of creating an invitational culture in your church. Notice I didn't say attractional. Mm-hmm. Churches do attraction differently. No church is going to do the same thing that turns us into clones and cookie cutters. But yeah. We're talking about being invitational, being genuine, and inviting people. And I think those are three behaviors. Remember, I would say to every spiritual leader, it's one thing to be able to teach platitudes. It's another thing to start moving people into practical behaviors. And mm-hmm. and Charles, you did a fantastic job of just laying out some very practical strategies when we involve the whole church. Again, we're talking about four times a year. Mm-hmm. This is highly effective. And so we encourage you to implement that. Yeah. We're so glad that everyone could join us today on the Five Gifts podcast. And we always encourage your feedback. We invite you to like, subscribe, share. Please share with our videos. You're able to share. You'll see some of our shorts. Feel free to share those on your own feed. We believe we want them to be helpful. We believe they can be. So please engage with us on that level. And then remember, Charles and I both have websites that really are geared toward helping equip spiritual leaders in the local church. And you can reach out to Charles at charlesrussellministries.com. as well as charlesrusselltraining.com. And Charles can put together a customized strategy to help you grow to the next level as a leader, whether it's in the church or in the marketplace. You can also reach out to me at coachingcardia.com. I'm a certified coach, and I try to be available to people to help them begin to live to their strengths and navigate some of the issues of life and begin to live more authentically. So you can reach out to me at my website as well. And we invite you to be here next week again on the Five Gifts podcast. Charles and I'll be looking forward to meeting with you and really informing some things that are going to help you go to the next level in your ministry.
You've been listening to the Five Gifts podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments to give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.